Good afternoon. Would you open up your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 6 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Our focus this afternoon will be on verses 10 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 6. Hear God's word. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and merciful God, we turn our full attention now to your word. In the midst of shelter and confinement, it is your word that frees us. Your word is a great comfort, a compass to direct us, a light and a lamp unto our feet to illumine our path. As we return to our study in 1 Corinthians, speak, O Lord, and open the eyes of our understanding. Give us peace and confidence in your truth and in Christ, who is the incarnate truth, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Who made God? Who made God? Both of my kids asked me that question when they were very young. Who made God? No one. He had no beginning and he has no end, I would say. The maker was not made. The creator of all things was not created. I don't understand. I don't get it, they would say with this confused look on their face. I don't get it. Well, yes, that's right. You got it. Yes. But I don't understand, they would say. Yeah, me too. And that's where our conversation would end. Friends, God is beyond. He is beyond our comprehension. He is, as theologians say, he is transcendent. Mind you, transcendence is not distance. No, he is not far from us. Rather, he is near. He is imminent. God with us, never to leave or forsake us. He is both with us and yet he is transcendent God. Transcendent in that he is infinitely God, and we are not. We are finite. And it's not that we can't truly know God. We can, absolutely. But there are certain aspects of God that are incommunicable. His incommunicable attributes, for example, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, to name a few. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And then he asks, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" Well, no one. No one knows the depth of God's mind. No one. No one except God. No one knows or can know God like God knows God. Paul says it like this in verse 11. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so listen, beloved, this is how we can truly know God, through the Holy Spirit. This is how we can truly know God, through the Spirit of God. Not exhaustively. We cannot exhaustively know God. The deep things and the secret things, these belong to the Lord. Not exhaustively, but we can know Him truly. And this is how we can know Him truly. Because, look at verse 12, "we have received the Spirit of God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And so 3 points this afternoon. Firstly, the Spirit of God. Secondly, the natural man. Man without the Spirit of God. And finally, the spiritual man. Firstly, God's Spirit. Then the natural man. Man without God's Spirit. And lastly, the spiritual man. Now, as we said 2 weeks ago, God's wisdom is revealed wisdom. It is revelation. It is revelatory wisdom. What we cannot know or discover by observation or deduction, God reveals through His Spirit. Look down at verses 9 and 10. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And Paul says, not only does the Holy Spirit reveal, not only does the Spirit reveal the gospel riches of God's salvation to us, but it is the Holy Spirit who also gives us understanding. He illumines those truths in our hearts and minds. So that verse 12, Paul says, "we might know the things," so that we might know, so that we might have an understanding of the things that God has freely given to us. And so the Holy Spirit for revelation, the Holy Spirit for illumination, and the Holy Spirit for inspiration. Because you see, the Holy Spirit especially equipped the apostles and the authors of Scripture to not only understand, but to express these truths to the church in words. The Holy Spirit was active, using these men, the apostles and prophets, giving them understanding, and not just an understanding, but also the ability to express what was revealed and illumined in words. The Holy Spirit gave them words. The Holy Spirit literally gave them utterance. Literally gave them words. The NIV captures this idea well. In verse 13, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles words. The NIV writes, and we see there in verse 13, "explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Spirit-taught words. The NASB reads, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So listen, beloved. What you hold in your lap or what you have there on your phone, what you have is the very Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God moved men to speak and to write the very truth of God. He was, through the apostles and prophets, God the Holy Spirit was selecting words and giving these holy men of God utterance. God the Holy Spirit revealed these truths to them. Revelation. God the Holy Spirit gave them a spiritual understanding of these truths. Illumination. And He inspired their words so that they were combining, conjoining, explaining, and weaving together, communicating what they understood with words. Words selected, as it were, by God the Holy Spirit. This is inspiration. Friends, what you hold in your lap is the very Word of God. Every jot and tittle is absolutely inerrant and infallible. Again, from last week, this is unchanging truth in a changing world. Unchanging truth in a changing world. Now, beloved, as we think about God the Father, we lift up our souls to Him, our sovereign and our merciful God. And then we think of Christ, Christ the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, by whom we can call God our Father. He is the mediator between God and men. And so we lift up our prayers in Jesus' name. But what of the Holy Spirit? What of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's daily walk? Well, listen, friends. Every time you open the Word of God, you can thank God the Holy Spirit for revealing, for illumining, and inspiring this living Word. Spirit and truth, these two go hand in hand. Spirit and truth, hand in hand, never to be separated. So we need not wonder what Paul meant when he said, walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, saturate yourself with God's Word. Obey God's Word. And let me just say, yes, being filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, means more. Of course, it means more, more than just reading the Bible. Yes, it means more, but certainly not less. Spirit in truth, these walk side by side, hand in hand, never to be separated. Jesus Himself referred to God the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, John 16, verse 13. The Spirit of truth who guides us in all truth. And it is the Spirit of God, friends, who is fully God. And thus, as fully God, He is fully qualified. The Holy Spirit is qualified then to reveal, to illumine, and inspire. And Paul gives the analogy. Look down at verse 11. He says this, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, and here's the analogy, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, no one knows you like you know you. No one knows you like you know yourself, Paul is saying. No matter how well you know someone, you can't read their mind. You can't know their thoughts or definitively know their heart and their motives. But you know you. You know what's in your own heart and what's in your own mind. So also, in the same way, God knows God. The Spirit of God, who is God, knows God. He knows the deep things of God. And mind you, verse 10, this searching that Paul refers to, the Spirit searches all things, this searching refers to, well, not that the Spirit doesn't know, but this searching refers to the ability of the Spirit. He is qualified to search the deep, endless infinity of God because He Himself is God. He Himself is deep, endless, and infinite. Now, beloved, verse 12, we have received not the Spirit of the world, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? In order that, we've received His Spirit, you understand, in order that we might know, so that we might understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. So that we might know and understand God's mystery. The mystery once hidden, but now revealed. The mystery of the cross. The mystery of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. This we understand. This we know. This gospel we have embraced because the Spirit has both revealed and illumined our hearts. He has given us understanding of these truths. Therefore, apart from God's Holy Spirit, we would still be in the darkness, ignorant and blind to the things of God. Look at verse 13. Paul says this, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Friends, these are not the words of men. Not ultimately. These are not the doctrines of men, the words or ideas of the apostles. No. This word is from God. It was God, the Holy Spirit, who revealed God's truth. He gave the apostles understanding, and God, the Holy Spirit, gave them words, so that these words, this word is God's word. An important passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Peter writes this, "For prophecy, God's word, it never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Or another familiar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," or it is breathed out of God. So it was God the Holy Spirit, through human agents, who delivered God's word to us, to Christians. So there is an author, lowercase a, and then there is an author, uppercase a. God spoke His written word by a process of dual authorship. God the Holy Spirit working through human authors composed and recorded His word for man. He used the authors, their personalities. He used their writing styles, their backgrounds, their experiences. He used all of this to compose His holy word. Mind you, this is God's word for us. This is God's word for us. It is written to us. for our eternal benefit. It is for us. It is for us, and it's not for God, you understand. It is for us. God gave us His Word so that we might know Him, so that we might commune with Him, so that we might live according to His Word, so that we might know ourselves, the world around us, and ultimately so that we might be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. All of this comes to us through God's Word. Christian brothers and sisters, may we never neglect this word. May we never put it aside, but let it be ever before us. Would to God that we would meditate and contemplate, immerse and saturate ourselves in God's word, that we would love God's word more than our hobbies, more than our TV shows or our tablets or phones, more than our social media, more than our sports teams. Would to God that we would love His Word more than our shopping websites or our video games. Listen to Thomas Watson, a particularly relevant quote for today. He writes this: "The word is a jewel. The heart is the cabinet where it must be locked up. Many hide the word in their memory, but not in their heart." And why would David hide the word in his heart? That he might be kept from sinning against God. As a man would carry an antidote about him when he comes near an infected place, so a godly man carries the word in his heart as a spiritual antidote to preserve him from the infection of sin. So why have this word as an antidote? Watson writes, "And why have so many been poisoned with error, others with moral vice? Because they have not hidden the word as a holy antidote in their heart." End quote. Do you remember Psalm 19? We read it often. Listen to what the psalmist David says the word is capable of doing. Just listen to what the word is capable of. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." They rejoice our heart. They give us joy. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." It is eternal. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and honey even dripping from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Listen, beloved, no one knows God like the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has revealed who God is, the deep things of God. He has revealed these to us in and through His Word, to the intent that we might know and cherish this revelation, this Word. God forbid that any of us should neglect God's revelation, God's holy Word. Again, listen to Thomas Watson. "The motions of the Spirit of God are always consonant with the Word. The Word is the chariot in which the Spirit of God rides. Whichever way the tide of the Word runs, that way the wind of the Spirit blows." End quote. Spirit and truth, you understand. Spirit and truth, as Jesus taught His disciples, these two go hand in hand. These are one. They are one. and they are together in the Christian life. May each of you be saturated in God's truth, and may God richly fill us with His Holy Spirit, especially in these days, especially in these days of isolation and shelter. Well, by contrast, secondly then, the natural man refuses to receive. He refuses to receive. Paul says in verse 14, if you look at your text, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul is saying two things right here. He is saying that the natural man refuses to receive and does not know. They do not understand. In other words, when light shines, they shut their eyes. They refuse to look. And they are blind. Eyes shut in rebellion and blind. Now, suppose with me that you were to give a gift to someone who hated your guts. Suppose you were to give a gift to someone who hated you for no good reason. This gift would, if they received and opened it, this gift would melt their heart. It would humble the hater and bring them to their knees in gratitude and love, if they received it and then opened it. But they refuse to even receive your gift. And because they refuse, they will never open your gift. And thus they will never know. They cannot know what you've given them because they refuse to receive and to open the gift. The natural man refuses to receive because he doesn't want God. He wants nothing to do with God. And thus he cannot and will never know what is given. And Paul says, he says in verse 14, the natural man cannot know because this knowing, this discerning is spiritual. In other words, the Spirit of God must first conquer the natural man's unwilling heart. This is what theologians call regeneration, what Calvinists call irresistible grace. By the sovereign grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit of God overcomes the natural man's hatred and enmity toward God. The Holy Spirit regenerates then the once dead soul and overcomes man's natural, sinful, and moral inability, his refusal to receive God's wisdom in the gospel, so that what once seemed foolish to him is now, once regenerated, it is now beautiful. It is now wonderful. And with the Spirit of God indwelling, the natural man's unwillingness is overcome. He is regenerated. And thus he receives the things of God. And now having been born again, regenerated, now he or she is a new creation. He or she can know. He or she can discern the things that God has freely given, because the Spirit of God that lives within them has illumined their heart and mind. But listen, apart from God's Spirit, this is impossible. It's impossible. The disciples asked Jesus in a different context. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. He says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, by the Spirit of God, all things are possible." What Paul is teaching us here is exactly what Jesus taught to his disciples and also to Nicodemus. Do you remember this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? Turn back with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. John 3, and let's read this again, a familiar passage. I made reference to it last week. Let's read from verses 1 to 9. John 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" You see, in his natural state, as a natural man, Nicodemus, he didn't understand. He couldn't, and he wouldn't understand until he received Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus goes on in this dialogue with Nicodemus in John 3 to point Nick to the cross, to the Son of Man who would be lifted up. As we read last week, even as Moses lifted the bronze serpent, even as he lifted the bronze serpent. My non-Christian friend, perhaps you've tuned in today. If you are without Christ this afternoon, then your sin has separated you from God, from his mercy and steadfast love. And as sinners, having sinned against a holy and a righteous God, he will punish. He must punish sin, else he would not be righteous. He would not be just, and he would not be good. But in his mercy, in God's sovereign love, he sent his Son to save sinners the likes of you, to save sinners from death and condemnation. As Jesus said to Nicodemus here in John 3, so he says to you, Jesus Christ was lifted on a cross to pay for the sins of all who would look to him as their sufficient sacrifice, as their substitute. He was lifted on a cross so that anyone who believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent of your sins. In other words, turn away from unbelief and sin and put your full trust in Jesus Christ, and you will have the everlasting life that he speaks of. You will be forgiven of your sins, reconciled to a holy God, and alive in Jesus, who rose again from the grave on the third day, who conquered death. If the Spirit of God is at work, then don't resist his Spirit. Confess your sins, trust in Christ, put your faith in him, and you will be saved. You will be. This is what Jesus was exhorting Nicodemus to, and what he is exhorting you to today. Mind you, it's not that Nicodemus couldn't track with Jesus. We see that He was understanding the things that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. He was a natural man. He was not in the Spirit of God. But it's not that he couldn't track with Jesus or understand what was coming out of his mouth, but he did not ultimately understand what Jesus was saying. For what Jesus was saying was spiritually discerned. You see, the natural man is yet in his flesh. And so, listen, it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how learned, how religious or educated Nicodemus was. The natural man can neither receive nor know the things of God. Nicodemus himself, I don't understand. How can these things be? And you see, Jesus says, he responds and he says, yes. He says, of course you don't. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Listen, beloved, it is up to God. It is up to God to open the eyes, the heart, and the mind through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can remove the earplugs and open blind eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can transform the heart. This is the work of God. Only God can remove a stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. We, if this is God's work, then our responsibility is to simply proclaim the message. Ours is to declare plainly, clearly, and simply the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. But it is up to God. It is up to God to awaken the conscience. It is up to God. John 16:18. It is up to God to convict the world of sin and of righteousness because they believe not on me, says Jesus. It is up to God, the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God's Spirit. Only He can awaken the conscience and arrest the heart of the natural man. And so for us, our responsibility, listen, God made it real simple. We have one job. We have one task. And ours is but to tell them, to make the gospel plain. Friends, this is how it works. We cannot reason. Do you understand this? We cannot reason people into the kingdom. We cannot outsmart them or give them some kind of logical proof. We cannot befriend them into the kingdom. We can't warm them up or we can't love them into the kingdom. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. Don't misunderstand me. But what we need to do as of an urgency, is to keep the main things main. We must keep the main things main and make sure that the main things we make plain, clear, simple, and accurate. The gospel must be front and center as we minister to the natural man. Friends, this is what God has commissioned us to do. This is what Paul did, you see. When Paul came to Corinth, look back at chapter 2 as you flip back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. When Paul came to Corinth, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that he was determined. He had resolved. He had decided to know nothing among them except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And as such, because God was at the center of everything he preached and Christ and the cross, God owned Paul's ministry in a powerful way. And so will God do with our ministry when we make sure that the gospel is front and center, when it is clear, when it is simple, when it is plain, and when we are accurate. While the natural man, he refuses to receive. While he does not receive and cannot know or understand. By contrast, the spiritual man or woman, the spiritual man, Paul says, look at verse 15, and we're getting into our third point now, the spiritual man or woman. Paul says the spiritual man, verse 15, rightly judges all things. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not rightly judged by anyone. And so thirdly, the spiritual man. Now, Paul is not talking about judging others here, about being judgy or judgmental. And Paul is not saying that Christians have some kind of clairvoyance. This doesn't mean that we have all secrets revealed to us, or that we don't need teachers, or that we don't have to study and learn. No, Paul is saying that the Christian can rightly judge all things in the sense that all of life for the Christian has come into perspective. Now, why? How is this perspective possible? Well, from the vantage point of the cross, from Calvary's hill, we can rightly understand ourselves, this world, and most importantly, God. This is what I refer to as gospel high ground, where the landscape of our lives and this world can be seen with reference to God and His glory. In this sense, then, the spiritual man and the spiritual woman judges all things. Paul says in verse 15, at the end of the verse, he says this, yet he himself, the spiritual man, is rightly judged by no one. You see, the Christian will be laughed at and mocked. Not only does the natural man not receive or understand the things of God, but they also cannot understand or receive the Spirit-filled Christian. They will not and cannot rightly appraise the spiritual man or woman. Listen, if the gospel is foolishness to them, then we who have received the gospel are nothing but fools. We gospel people are nothing but fools. And thus the natural man cannot accurately or rightly judge the Spirit-filled Christian. The NASB uses the word appraise. The Spirit-filled Christian appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And then Paul gives the reason why the Spirit-filled Christian is not rightly or accurately appraised by the natural man. Look at verse 16. For, which proves what came before, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Simply stated, it is absurd and ridiculous. It is ridiculous. It is impossible, you see, for the natural man to understand or know the will and mind of the Lord. And Paul has already said in verse 7 of chapter 2 that God's mind, his will, was a mystery hidden from the natural man. Verse 8, they were ignorant of what God had ordained before all worlds. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, no eye, no ear, or heart could have conceived of what God had prepared. And thus, it is only and exclusively through the Spirit of God that the mind of the Lord, verse 10, is revealed. No one has known the mind of the Lord except the Spirit of God, who searches the deep things of God, who then reveals to us, who illumines the mind and heart of a believer so that we can know and understand. Paul says the natural man cannot know, but we have God's Spirit. We know God's will. Paul says, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, for one, it doesn't mean that we have the same brain. When we think of mind, we think of intellect or intelligence. We think of neural pathways. Perhaps we think of IQ. This is not what Paul is talking about here, the mind of Christ. Paul is referring to the Spirit of God that lives within us. The mind of Christ is the disposition of our Lord, His desire to do the will of the Father. This mind refers to a willingness, a readiness to walk in obedience. This mind, the mind of Christ, is that spirit which says, "Not my will, but thine be done." The mind of Christ is parallel here with the mind of the Lord in the previous clause in verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord? The mind of Christ is paralleled there with the mind of the Lord. And it refers to knowing God's will and acting upon God's will, walking in obedience. This is the Spirit-filled Christian, you understand. This is the Word-saturated Christian. This is the Christian who walks and lives faithfully in humble obedience for the glory of God. Jesus said, in John 4:34, as he sat by a well, his disciples came back to him, and this woman had departed already. And he said, the disciples came back with some takeout, and they said, "Here, Jesus, eat." And Jesus said, "My food, what sustains me," in other words, John 4:34, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish or to finish his work." You understand that this is the mind of Christ. This willingness and readiness to obey. Paul writes in Philippians 2, a parallel passage as well, as we understand what this mind is. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken or something to be grasped, who made himself of no reputation," Paul goes on to say, "who humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death." Death on a cross. And so, beloved, let me ask you, where is your mind these days? Where is your mind? What sustains you these days? Your food, if you will. We live in strange times. God's uncommon providence. Where is your mind? We have the mind of Christ. But I wonder, are we more like the natural man? Are we more like the natural man in these times, in these days, living in these circumstances? What God desires and requires of us is as clear as the noonday sun. Friends, it is one thing to know what God desires and requires, and I think you do. But it is another thing altogether to walk therein. This is the mind of Christ. Spurgeon says, "You and I must be willing to do what God tells us, as God tells us, when God tells us, because God tells us. But only strong faith will be equal to such complete obedience." Friends, this complete obedience, this is the mind of Christ. If ever we need this mind, if ever we need this spirit, it is now. As we navigate these days as believers, as Spirit-filled Christians, we need the mind of Christ now more than ever. His mind to give us peace, to give us rest, to give us an assurance in an uncertain and changing world. where, to be honest, we don't know about our health or our jobs or whether our loved ones will be okay. We don't. We don't know. And so how we need the mind of Christ, who suffered according to the will of God, yet committed his soul to his Father in well-doing as to a faithful Creator. Let us, who have this mind, let us do and live even as he did. Let us walk even as he walked, faithfully and in great obedience, filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we confess that apart from your Holy Spirit, we would still be in darkness, men and women led about by the sinful inclinations of our flesh. But now, by faith in Christ, now by faith, we have been renewed and regenerated by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit who now lives in every believer. Spirit of God, illumine us and give us understanding in these days so that we might know the truth of your word, so that we might better understand how to live faithfully in these circumstances. Help and enable us to judge and understand all things spiritually, to understand our world and circumstances in a way that accords with the truth of your word. In these days, we seek not man's wisdom, but your wisdom, O God. We are desperate. Increase our faith and make us faithful, for Christ's sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen.